Welcome to the Unhurried Living Podcast. We're sharing leadership conversations to help you develop unhurried rhythms of rest and work. We're helping you overcome hurry and make time for what matters most. And now, enjoy today's episode. Hey friends, welcome to episode 243 of the podcast. My name's Alan, and I'm so glad you've joined me here. I'm hopeful that our time together will help you rediscover an unhurried way of life and leadership. Now, the second most listened to episode in the nearly 5 years of this podcast is titled Working for God or Working with God. It's episode number 205. A key insight there is that our work or our ministry is not so much something we do for God and then hope for His blessing after the fact. Our work is a gracious collaboration with the God who initiates and is already at work. Today, I'm talking with Dr. Roger Parrott about his book, Opportunity Leadership. In it, he makes what some leaders will consider a radical proposal. That is that many of our assumptions in long-range organizational planning are misguided. He wants to argue for a way of leading that pays attention to opportunities God's Spirit is bringing across our paths now, rather than projecting futures we cannot possibly predict. Certainly, COVID-19 showed us that long-range plans don't predict the future for any of our lives or our organizations. Now, Dr. Roger Parrott is one of America's most experienced college presidents and was named among the 10 most visionary education leaders of 2021 by The Education magazine. Dr. Parrott is a third-generation college president and was one of America's youngest college presidents first elected at age 34. He has served on various boards and was chair of the 2004 Forum for World Evangelization hosted by the Lausanne Committee for World Evangelization. In addition to his book, Opportunity Leadership, Dr. Parrott is also the author of The Long View, Lasting Strategies for Rising Leaders. His wife, Mary Lou, earned her PhD in English and is a professor at Belhaven. They have two adult children who graduated from Belhaven. Now, if you're a new listener, welcome to the podcast. If you find these episodes helpful, please follow, rate, and review, and be sure to share this podcast with your friends. Now, let's dive into my conversation with Dr. Roger Parrott. On today's Unhurried Living podcast, I'm pleased to have Dr. Roger Parrott, author of Opportunity Leadership. Roger, thanks so much for joining me for this conversation.
Well, I've really been looking forward to this because for somebody who talks about giving up planning to talk with a guy who is the advocate for the unhurried life, I'm just anxious to see how this all comes together.
I think that, well, in reading your book, I'll say I found a lot of intersections that were really a pleasure to discover. Mm-hmm. And I would love if you would, as we begin our conversation, could you just tell a little of the story of how this particular book came to be?
Yeah, you know, the book is called Opportunity Leadership, Stop Planning and Start Getting Results. And it's about the idea that we don't plan God's destinations and futures, but we wait and capture those as God brings opportunity. Well, this book really was an opportunity. I did not plan to write it. And I wrote a book about 13 years ago called The Long View, Lasting Strategies for Rising Leaders. It's kind of about Christian leadership and a lot more of the how-tos of how to hire and fire and evaluate and lead teams and all that kind of stuff. And so we had a chapel that usually I speak in chapel every week now. And we had a chapel where we had a guest speaker, and I did not book her. The provost did, because we're having a focus on mental health, and he's an expert in that. So he picked the speaker. So she came, and we have two chapels, kind of like a big church. And, you know, we do two services back to back. So we're in between the services. And I found out during that time she was a book editor for Moody Publishing. You know, and so like every good book editor, she said, would you like to write a book? And I said, no, I've done that. I don't want to do that again. I've written everything I got to say, and I'm done. And she was pretty wise. She said, well, if you did write a book, what would you write about? Well, that's I just lit up on this whole idea of getting rid of planning and trusting God for opportunities and the whole powerboat, sailboat image that we use, the whole thing. And I'm still waxing eloquent on this as we're walking on stage for the second chapel. And so she was nice enough to follow up. And then it was interesting because COVID hit and I had to be out of the office for a year. I couldn't go to plays on campus and concerts and sports events, all that stuff. So I had this bulk of time I normally would not have. And it gave me the opportunity to write the book. So all in God's unique, unique planning of timing.
I always love hearing the story of books because I think it often says something about the contents of them and maybe even the spirit of them. As you said, your subtitle is Stop Planning and Start Getting Results. And as I read your book, I really hear you talking about that kind of detailed multi-year planning that almost sort of imagines we can pre-decide where we'll be, you know, a year or 5 years from now. And you're inviting us to a different way of joining God and what God is doing. Can you help us see the shortcoming of this vision of long-term planning that's so familiar for so many of us?
Yeah, it is familiar, and we've adopted it from the business model. And part of it is we want to look like best practices, and we've got boards and others of influence who, in their arena, do this kind of long-range strategic planning that predicts destinations. To make sure listeners are very clear, I'm all about operational planning. So we plan, we know we have to do what God's already given us. We're going to get the best out of that. What we don't plan are future destinations. And so we are, I started this journey 20 years ago in 2002 to begin to give up planning and to really trust God for those opportunities. And it's the single best leadership decision I've ever made in my life. All of a sudden, I became free of the burden. I became one who's ultra sensitive to the wind of God and how God's leading. I'm really responsive to the people around me. We've got a much different level of trust and how we operate. It's been a terrific thing. But the reason I'm not pushing against traditional long-range planning is, first, it doesn't work. It just doesn't work. I mean, everybody who had a plan 4 years ago doesn't have one today because nobody had COVID in their plan. Everyone, you know, that's a softball illustration, but it's the truth. And there are going to be other things like that. There's going to be a recession. There's going to be a political thing. There's going to be a whatever. Something will happen that whatever you projected, this beautiful future of growth, is not going to happen. I saw one last night. University, I was on their website for something, and I saw a strategic plan. And I looked at that, and they were going to double their enrollment and double their giving in the next 5 years. Well, why do you think you could do that when you didn't do it the last 5 years? So what is going to happen? So we lay out this idealistic future, and then when it doesn't happen, we all get disappointed and we panic. But I think the bigger issue is not just that it doesn't work. The bigger issue is we're missing God's best for us. Because when we think that what God has entrusted to us is a whiteboard to come up with plans instead of His Spirit to work within us, then we get so focused on achieving that plan that we miss the opportunities when they come. And so, you know, every time something might begin to bubble up, we go, yeah, but we're focused on this is our agenda. This is where we're headed. We prayed about it afterwards. And so we know it's right. And that's where we're going. And in the process, we get ourselves as leaders just all tied up in this to the point that we're going to be unsuccessful with the long range plan. Or at best, we're going to be mediocre. And the mediocrity is really provable. And I was about 10 years into, maybe 12 years into not doing planning. I mean, we literally don't have a plan. And, you know, as I would talk about this in the early days, I'd tell people, you know, we trust God. God is sovereign in everything. God's going to lead this institution. He's going to direct us. And we're going to trust him for the future, what the plan is. And people would say, oh, that's great. And that's what we believe. And that's what we are. And they pull me aside and go, but if that doesn't work, what's the
really?
Plan? Yeah. What's the real plan? And, and you know, that is the plan. The plan is there's no plan. And so we literally don't have a plan. So we're about, I guess, a dozen years into this. So I went to the board one meeting and I took a document and I labeled it 5-year plan. Well, of course, they thought, well, what's up with this? Because we worked so hard to get rid of planning. And it was 72 items. But some of the biggest of those items were, we're going to increase the enrollment by 43%. We were going to raise $21 million in buildings, in new money, and build $31 million in buildings. We're going to start 7 undergraduate new programs and 8 graduate programs. And by the time I got to the end of this document, and I tried to use my phrase carefully to make it sound like the future, but they figured it out. That wasn't the plan for the next 5 years. That's what we actually did the previous 5 years. Now, as I told the board, that the unique thing of this is if I had brought that plan 5 years ago, we would have taken all those goals and cut them in about half or 2/3. Yeah. And we would have felt pretty good about it. We would have said, let's increase the enrollment by 18% and let's raise $10 million and let's start 3 programs undergraduate and 3 programs. And we would have felt good about that. And we probably might have hit those goals. But by trusting God without a plan, we did so much more than if we had a plan. And so it was a really interesting and you can. You could see this over and over and over in ministries who've started to let go of planning and to trust God for opportunities.
Oh, I love the sound of that. And I love that. I love that the 5-year plan you shared was really a report of all of the fruit that God had borne through the approach you'd taken over, you know, over those last years.
Yeah, exactly. You know, and I did that again this after the book came out. I thought, I need to test this again, make sure this works. And so I did it again. And here's the interesting thing. The second time I did it, there wasn't one thing on that list of things that accomplished in the previous 5 years that we ever would have projected for that 5-year period. They weren't even in our thinking of what we would have done. And God just opened up opportunities.
Well, it makes me think of if you're going to read the lives of leaders in Scripture, how many of them could have predicted where they would end up next in their stories, in the ways in which God led them. I mean, what you're describing is just, it's just a description of how people have worked with God for centuries, I think.
Absolutely. And of course, Abraham is one of our great examples. And God said, you know, I'm going to put favor on your name and you're going to be known and you're going to go. But he didn't know where he was going. Mm-hmm. And, you know, but how many times do we see as we study the life of Christ, he was headed someplace one day and somebody pulled him away and he went someplace else and he was planning to go here and instead he went here. And, you know, I think in ministry and leadership, we are missing so many touch points for where God could use us because we're so focused on this objective and we've got our reputation staked on it as leaders. That we've got to achieve these goals. And, you know, God didn't throw me the keys to Belhaven University and say, well, you run this thing and I'm all for you. It's his school. If he wants it to grow and develop, great. If he doesn't, that's his choice. He knows in his timing. And more of us just need to trust in that. And it calls for a theology of trust. The trust has to be absolutely enormous. God's got a plan for what's ahead for Christian higher education. I'm not worried about it. It's an interesting field of what's ahead, but it's so critical what we're doing in discipleship with students and all. God's got this and the Lord will work it out. And so I live in a relaxed confidence that God is in charge.
Well, that relaxed confidence sounds really inviting to me. Now, in one of your chapters, you talk about a lot of the reasons. I think maybe you had 10 of them, but reasons that leaders are still clinging to the sorts of planning structures you're talking about in your book. What are some of the reasons we keep clinging to this approach?
Yeah, I think it's boards are a significant piece of that.
Yeah.
Or donors. And people think, well, I've got to have a plan or I can't inspire donors. I have raised more money without a plan than I ever raised with a plan. And so we think there's that expectation. The people we lead expect us to be visionaries, expect us to bring a plan. Where are we going? What are we going to do? And they want to see 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 goals written out. There is a comfort in the structure. Well, we've got to say in what goes on because we've got a planning group and so-and-so's on that planning group. And so we know we're represented. So there's that piece that goes on, yeah. You know, but when you look at the outcomes, what happens is the long range and you can overcome every single one of those easily. But when you look at it, it just does a lot of bad stuff. We aim for targets we can hit. So, you know, like my example of the enrollment and what we did in the 5 years, we would have cut those down. We would have aimed for what we could hit. It homogenizes our strengths. Mm. And you can't lay out a document of a plan and ignore a big part of your ministry. But you know, sometimes that's how it works. Bellhaven University, where I am, is exceptional in the arts. We are the only Christian university in the world, nationally accredited in all 4 of the major arts, music, theater, visual art, and dance. Plus we have film, plus we have creative writing. This is a big arts program, but you couldn't have built that arts program at the same time the football team was playing in a sand lot and the STEM folks didn't have the basic equipment they needed. You couldn't put the money in the arts if God didn't do it through opportunities. If you put in a plan, what you do is you give everybody a little bit and nobody makes any advance. So there's that. I think there's a focus in planning on our deficiencies. Mm. Everybody who says they're going to do a plan, they'll say, we're going to do a SWOT analysis, you know, strengths, weaknesses, and opportunities and limitations. They're all going to go through that. It doesn't work that way. We spend a few minutes on strengths and then we go to deficiencies. So a plan is focused on what we don't have. Opportunity leadership is focused on what God has already given us. Mm. So let's celebrate what God has given us and build on that rather than put all our energy in to try to overcome what we think God should have given us and he hasn't given us yet. and this goes on. I mean, it's built on a lot of empty productivity. You know, again, at a larger institution like mine or someplace, even a church, they point the blue ribbon committee. I don't know why it's blue ribbon, but it always is blue ribbon. Right. I don't know what that even means, but everybody's got a blue ribbon committee. So they appoint the committee, they go off and they work, and everything goes on hold for 18 months because the planning process isn't working. So we can't make any decisions because we've got to wait for the planning process. Oh, and then finally this document comes out and your experienced leaders know you put a picture in the brochure of the person who was most against it. So they'll feel good about it and all these kinds of tricks to kind of get people to buy into, but it's just a bunch of empty productivity. And I've seen it over and over and over again. And then, you know, another one, it creates these unrealistic expectations. It creates this beautiful, well-crafted future that's not going to happen that way.
Right.
And, illustration, I mean, I built a lot of buildings on this campus and other campuses where I was president. And in the early days, I get these artist renderings, and I didn't realize they charge you for them, but they charge you a lot for them. So you get this artist rendering, and what I stopped doing them. So the last 10 buildings we've done, I haven't done an artist rendering because no building can look as good as the artist rendering. I don't care. It just doesn't measure up. So everybody gets this idealized picture in their mind of a future, whether that be a building or a program or a growth or a ministry outreach, they get this beautiful idea of how it will be and how easy it will be. And we'll just walk in and life doesn't work that way. So, you know, there's a whole bunch of stuff. And another one, I've gone too long on this one, but there's one other that really is kind of funny. It's all built on contrived numbers. So, you know, everybody's got a plan for 2025 or 2030. I mean, why don't you have a plan for 2031 or 2029? Unless it's an anniversary year, then they will. And then it's, we're going to raise $1 million, or we're going to raise $10 million, or we're going to raise $100 million, whatever it is. Those aren't goals. Those are marketing messages, and that's fine. I'm getting a problem with marketing messages, but that's not a plan. Plans don't come out in life, doesn't come out in round numbers on round number dates. That's not how it works. So we just get rid of all that junk, and all of a sudden you can be free as a leader to look for opportunities, to empower the people around you, to create a dialogue of trust and transparency that changes the culture of where you minister. And that's what I'm interested in.
That sounds so. Thank you for taking some extra time on that question. I think we really need to hear some of the deficiencies, some of the shortcomings of this assumed asset that, you know, we keep leaning into. Yeah. Now, you suggest a metaphor to help readers catch the big idea of your book, which is, and you've mentioned it, this sailboats versus powerboats. And our listeners will know that my three books on hurry all have a little paper boat icon on the cover, just like your book does.
It does.
I felt in good company when I saw that.
Well, you were first. And so you got to bring the copyright suit against Moody or something. I don't know. But
It's just a paper sailboat. But would you talk about that contrast and how that image might capture our imagination and inspire our leadership?
Well, it became a really important image to us because, I mean, if you come on my campus and say opportunity leadership, some people might know, but most won't. But they will all know about powerboats and sailboats. They'll all know about that metaphor because that metaphor helps us to capture this image. And the core question we have is, do we want to be a powerboat, which Christians have gotten very good at building some very impressive powerboats? Do we want to be a powerboat that goes where we think God wants us to go and can completely ignore the wind of God? Or do we want to be a sailboat that goes where God's wind takes us and be there? The answer to that's easy. We all want the second, but we act like the first. So we think we got to build this powerboat that goes and ignores the wind. And I really got the image when I was down on the coast early in the days of developing this back in 2000, 2001. And I was walking along the beach, and the big fishing charters were coming in. And they were coming in through the little canal there. And as they were coming in for the day, they came in, they started getting noisy. When I was fishing in that canal, they blew all kinds of pollutants into the water. They left this huge wake behind them. You couldn't even stand at the edge of the water. And I thought, look at all the destruction they bring. And then I started to leave because the fish, it goes, scares all the fish away. So I started to leave, and I started to walk down the beach with my rod, and there was a sailboat that came along, and everybody walking on that beach stopped and looked at that sailboat because there's this attraction to sailing. But then when I developed the metaphor further, the contrast between sailing and powerboats is so enormous. It comes down to a number of things. One is trust. Who do you trust? Do you trust your own power, or do you trust the wind of God? And a poorly worn out sailboat will outdistance the powerboat every time because the powerboat's eventually going to run out of gas. Your focus in a powerboat, you're down, you're looking at the controls, you're looking at the interior of the boat. In sailing, you got to be looking out, you got to be looking up, you got to be listening, you got to be seeing how the lines are working with the sails and how the wind's moving. A sailboat is all about preparation, just always getting it ready for the moment the wind comes. Powerboat, and I've got one, you just jump in and go, you turn on the motor and off we go. Sailboat is about a matter of direction, of going where that wind allows us to go rather than forcing our way into where we think it could be. Sailing's about relationships. I mean, you can't sail a very decent sized boat by yourself. You got to have people with you. Yeah. And and those relationship powerboats. You can have one person, everybody else sits around. And then sailing demands a lot. But a powerboat, you can kind of put on a hat and call yourself a sailor, but you're not really. These contrasts of catching the wind of God and going wherever God's wind takes us is just such a wonderful image, because we always wind up in a different place. You know, I never expected to be in Mississippi for 28 years as president of Presbyterian University. I never could have drawn that out in 100 million years, but God knew that was the exact right place for me and for my wife and our family, and we love it. But you never would have gone if you'd gone on a plan. Only God's wind takes us where we don't expect, and that's the joy of serving Him, because we know we're in His care, and He's going to take us where He needs us the most.
Absolutely, yeah, I love that. I love your contrast between those two modes of transportation, let's say. And as I'm listening to you, I think one of the things that just, it's rather obvious, but I'd like to say it, and that is, you have a very strong sense that God's up to something right where you are, and that yeah. something is awfully good, and that maybe cooperating with that would be a better situation than some of this planning we're used to doing.
Yeah, that is so insightful, Alan, because that is right on target. And, you know, that came to me after we were into this a little bit. We were probably in 6, 7, 8 years. And I spoke on it at a conference, and some guys heard it. And so there was a group of international leaders who wanted to come to the campus and spend 3 days with me and just talk about it and understand what we were doing. So we had a great time, and they were from various parts of the world. And at the end of that, you know how you've been in one of those meetings where kind of everything's been said and you're kind of worn out and there's not much left, but you're not ready to say done yet. And so we were kind of in that moment, and it was quiet. And one of the guys from South America looked at me and he said, "You really expect God to bring opportunities, don't you?" And it never hit me before. But yeah, I do. But I never did before. I thought I had to make them. And I think that's to the core of where a lot of us have trouble in this whole idea of planning and leadership. We think we've got to make opportunities rather than trusting that God will bring opportunities. He really will if you trust Him. It's kind of remarkable. We get more opportunities than we could ever handle, more than we could ever do. And then that's where we come to sort them out.
Yeah, no, absolutely. Thank you for unpacking that. So, another very helpful phrase, at least I found it really helpful. You talk about, another way of saying this is destination planning. You know, we make plans assuming we know exactly where we'll be at some point in the near future. And you talk about some of the unintended outcomes of that approach, that destination planning. What are some of those unintended outcomes?
Well, I think a lot of it comes back to this culture issue of the ministry, where everything gets built into the plan. So there's a question about trust and who has voice in that. There is a question about transparency, because people aren't open about that. There's a question about leadership, because the leaders want to be so protective of that future that they want to be the one to announce it rather than letting ideas bubble up where they were. It just creates a culture of dysfunction. Let me back it up. Probably not dysfunction. It's just more mediocrity. We're just missing God's best by so focusing on that planning. And if we could just let go of some of that, it's amazing. I mean, you know, I interviewed a math faculty member yesterday, and I told him, I said, you know, you're really good at math, and God's gifted you that. The guy loves to teach. Man, oh, man, he just loves to teach. He sees the discipleship in it. And I said, you know, come here and teach and do your thing. And every time or two, I got a suggestion on how you could do it different, or the provost does. And don't take offense if we want to give you insights on that. At the same time, I'm really good at running colleges. I've been doing it a long time. I know what I'm doing. My team knows what I'm doing. But there'll be times you got an insight on how to do it. And so come and just tell us. And when you create an openness of discussion rather than a process for discussion, it changes the culture. And so as a leader, you have to be the one who takes the charge of that. You got to be the one who's transparent. You got to be the one who's walking around and talking to people. You got to be the one who's inviting them to speak into what they care about. And when you do, that's when people get empowered to do what God's called them to do. As I told this guy yesterday, I can't teach math. I couldn't begin to teach math, but you can. You're amazing at it. So yeah. I want to help facilitate and equip you to do what God's called you to do. That's my job as a leader.
Well, one of the beautiful things I hear in the way you describe that is there's a kind of beautiful humility in this approach to leadership you're describing. And I think if we follow a savior who describes himself as humble, you know, gentle and humble in heart, perhaps that would be a mark of how we, you know, cooperate with what God's doing around us too.
Absolutely. I think it's so critical. It is so deepened my trust in God. It's so deepened my prayer life. It's so deepened my open-handedness. I don't have to be in charge of this. I don't have to be the one who's seen as the leader. That's not important. This is God's school. We're just going to let him do it and do his thing. And so I talk about that a little bit in the last chapter of the book as one of the six tendencies of opportunity leadership ministries to I call the chapter be like Jesus, really. And that's really be like Jesus. Don't just say you're like Jesus, really be like Jesus. Yeah. And my focus in that is that when John, who was closest to Jesus, was asked to describe him, he said he came full of grace and truth. Yeah. Well, he was a great teacher. Everybody expected him full of truth. But John said grace first on purpose. Yeah. And in the Christian world, unfortunately, today, we've gotten so aggressive in beating people over the head with our truth that they're not hearing us anymore. And we've got to be as serious about grace as we are truth. And it's not 50-50, it's 100-100. Yes. 100% grace and 100% truth. And because we have gone so far on this truth at all costs focus, for my campus, I want us to focus on grace first and pushing grace and a spirit of grace. And you can't be a graceful person if you don't have a spirit of humility. It's not going to happen.
No, that's absolutely. I mean, that's exactly what Peter says, you know, that God opposes the grace opposes the proud. God gives grace to the humble. Now, another metaphor you used, you said maybe the approach of baseball managers would be a better model for us than football coaches. I thought that was really a fun one. Talk about that.
You know, that's been kind of a fun one to test out. And when I wrote that chapter, I sent it to my baseball coach and he loved it. And I sent it to my football coach and he wasn't so sure.
Uh-oh. He didn't want to be the bad guy in the story.
Well, you know, I mean, he justified. And, you know, if you're running a football team, you run it a little differently. But here's the deal. I think for a lot of Christian leaders, we've gotten enamored with football coaches as a model of leadership. Mm-hmm. And everybody loved Tony Dungy a few years ago, and that's great. And there are other, Debo over at the School of South Carolina, Christian coaches who stand up for their faith. And people say, well, that's a great model of leadership. Well, it's not really a great model of leadership in the world where we live. And here's the difference. Football is about control. It's about preciseness. It's about being time constrained. It's about team synchronization. It's about a predetermined plan. I mean, when we start a game, I talked to my coach. He said, yeah, we know the first 15 plays before we ever step foot on the field. We know where we're going. And football is about winning every game. I mean, Alabama's not too happy this year because they lost two and they didn't get the national championship. You can't get the national championship if you lose more than one. So that's football. And that's kind of the model we've taken. So we've got to win all the time. We've got to have control. We've got to look like we're in charge of this thing. There's nothing that goes unchecked. And we take that model of leadership in Christian ministry and it doesn't work. On the other hand, a baseball manager is very different because baseball awards anticipation. Baseball is reactionary to what's happening rather than mostly initiating. It's about personal ingenuity. All nine guys on that field are doing a different thing in their unique gifts. It's about flexibility. It's about interwoven purposes that they support each other, but they're very different what each is trying to do. And in baseball, you can lose 30% and still go to the World Series. So it's not about winning every time. And here's one of the kickers on that metaphor. When you're watching a game on TV and the pressure's on, football, always the camera always goes to the coach every single time. Every time. In baseball, when the pressure's on, the camera goes to the player. And leaders, we got more than enough camera on us.
Yeah.
Get over it. Turn it off. Turn it around. Put it on the people around you. Lift up the people around you so they will embrace the mission and what you're doing. And when you do, you know, it just changes the way we lead and how they respond. One of my favorite stories that relates to that, and I did write about this in the book, but I was coming across the campus one day, and two of our maintenance guys were deep down a hole, about to their waist, and they were clearly working on a broken pipe. So they were down there, the water's, you know, up to their calves, and they're in their boots, and they're in the mud and the whole thing. So I come tiptoeing up in my wingtips. my suit, and I kind of lean over the hole, trying not to get mud on me. And I go, guys, trying to be nice. I go, guys, what are you doing? And they say, we're educating students for Christ.
There you go.
That's exactly what they're doing. And I tell my campus all the time, the single most important person on this campus is not the president. It's the plumber. Because if the plumber doesn't do his job, we're all out of business and we close it down. So, you know, we as leaders need to really let go of this kind of control concept we have and empower the people around us, you know, like a baseball manager does, who kind of stays in the back of that dugout. He's in charge. He's still running it, but he's not out there trying to micromanage everybody. He's out there trying to help them be the best person that they're equipped to be.
Well, that's so good. Well, I wanted to touch one last chapter before we close our conversation. I especially enjoyed the chapter that may sound to our listeners like a conflict of themes, and that's your chapter titled Embracing Speed as one of the tendencies of opportunity leaders. But I couldn't agree more with what you share in that chapter. It sounds to my ear like something that UCLA coach John Wooden would say to his players, which was be quick, but don't hurry. Or a motto of the Navy SEALs who say, you know, slow is smooth and smooth is fast.
Yeah.
So, you know, slowing down in soul to discern the opportunities that God's providing us, that's critical. But then once we've discerned them, I think we're invited to respond. Can you maybe talk about that intersection?
Well, you just said it so eloquently, better than I could say it. And, you know, when I got this invitation, I thought, oh, no, he's going to hate the chapter on speed.
No, it's perfect.
So I'm relieved about that. But we tend to be so slow in the Christian world. And the reason is because we've got these plans and we feel like we've got to project every contingency that could possibly happen. And then we've got to make sure we're absolutely right. And then we've got to take time to pray over it. And then by the time we're ready for a decision, we've really missed the opportunity a lot of times. And so speed does matter and moving quickly does matter. And so I think, as you said, I think there is a release of the tension of our lives when we're willing to move quickly, because the tension I see that holds us back from speed in the church, it's kind of built into the DNA. And the illustration I use is the church kind of has a DNA of a sloth. Mm-hmm. And, you know, if you surprise a sloth, he can't move. He can't go any faster because it's in his DNA and he's just going to be that way. And so I think in our DNA, we have a DNA of fear. We're fearful of what could happen. And so we so are overwhelmed by that. We want to predict everything that could possibly go wrong. Everybody who might disagree, everybody who might be a critic. And we want to lay that all out ahead of time. I think we have the DNA of comfort. that, you know, well, guts, it's not all that bad. And maybe it could be better, but it's not that bad. And change is upsetting for everybody. I've written in the other book about coping with change because it's so complex for everybody. I think we have a DNA of intimidation that no matter who we are, well, somebody's doing it better. That church is bigger, or that ministry is better, or that university is better. And so we get intimidated, and we tend not to move because we can never be what they are. And then we get the DNA of assumptions. Well, we're small, we're insignificant, we can't make a difference. No, you can. Absolutely. Because you're small, you can move a lot faster than somebody else. Because you're small, you can get into places somebody else can't. There are lots of things you can do. So I think this DNA builds in us that really just creates a turmoil in our lives and as leaders to the point that it almost freezes us. We just can't budge. And we're so overwhelmed by this fear. And we're kind of like a cat in a long-tailed cat in a rocking chair factory, you know. We're scared to death, you know, we're going to get our tail hurt again as somebody rocks back on us. If you embrace speed, learn to move with speed, learn to get comfortable with risk, flex, realizing that what you start with is not how it's going to end. But again, that's all built into a culture that's comfortable with that. If you don't prepare the culture as a leader, you're in trouble. And so I tell leaders, you know, who read the book and like it, don't jump off the deep end and just get rid of planning tomorrow. You're going to get fired. Don't do that. It's a process. Yes. And I do talk about the process in the book because it is a process of letting go. And the part of the letting go is by looking back to celebrate what God has done. And when you do that, you'll see that most of the good things that happened came through opportunities, not through your plan. And that will give you confidence for going forward.
That is, yeah, I couldn't offer a stronger amen to what you've shared. Now, as we close, I wonder, would you be willing to just share a word of encouragement to our listeners, kind of in the spirit of the book, as they're imagining, as you just said, taking a next step, maybe a first step into this approach to leadership? What word of encouragement might you offer our listeners in that way?
You know, I think the word of encouragement would be a scripture, and it's a scripture that I encourage with our students every week in chapel. I speak in chapel. Last semester was all about the Beatitudes. This semester was all about prayer. And we close every chapel with a benediction. And part of it is I want this scripture so built into their psyche, they'll never forget it. Yeah. So that whenever the tough times come, this will resonate in their memory and they cannot get the scripture out of their head. So we say it out loud together every single week and it always applies. So whether your situation as a leader right now is good or whether you're scared to death of the future or whether you don't know about your fundraising or whether you've got some personnel issues that are just too complex, it comes back to this same 1 Corinthians 2, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind is conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. And if we will love him and trust him, he's got our future.
That is a beautiful word. I can imagine how important that is in the lives of your students as they go into their work and into their adulthood. Thank you. Again, today, our guest has been Dr. Roger Parrott, and we've been talking about his book, Opportunity Leadership. Roger, it has been a pleasure to talk with you today.
What a treat for me. Thank you so much, and thanks for the work you're doing. We need your message.
Thanks. I hope you enjoyed our conversation as much as I did. In the next few episodes, we'll be talking with authors Richard Foster, Ruth Haley Barton, and Paul Angoni. I can't wait to share those with you. Now, if you'd like to receive more help from Unhurried Living, I invite you to join our Unhurried Daily email list. For 40 days, we'll send you a brief daily email that offers personal reflections from life and scripture to help you take the next step in following Jesus's unhurried way. You can sign up on our website at unhurriedliving.com. We are honored to encourage thousands of leaders just like you. Thanks for listening. You've been listening to the Unhurried Living Podcast. Join us next time to learn more about following the genius of Jesus's unhurried way of life and leadership.